Morning, church. Always humbling, and but yet such an honor for me to be asked to preach. Before we start, I'd just like to pray if you'd bow with me, please. Father, we just bring before you this time and thank you for our time together, Lord, your beloved together. And Father, I pray that you would open up the hearts and that the seeds that are sown will be in good soil, Lord, I pray, and that you'd help my words to flow, but knowing this, Lord, that by your power, things are done, and not by man's ability. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In 1924, there was a film made that was about the 1924 Olympics. And the film goes about the two main characters is Harold Abrahams and Eric Little. And the two of them were excellent runners. The film's name is Chariot of Fire. For those, I think a lot of us have seen it, maybe the younger folk not. But it's such a great film because it's in the days before films became violent and they, you know, before they tried to put as much swearing as they could do in movies or show as much blood. It's just really simplistic. And the two characters that is represented in the movie, there's two different, the reasons why they're running is totally different. The one, Harold Abrahams, he runs because he's very intellectual. For him, it's about wealth and intellectual, and he hates losing. For him, it's all about the win. You can't handle losing. And on the other side, Eric Little, he runs. He's a born-again Christian, and he loves Jesus. He knows that God has called him as a full-time missionary to go to China. But he says when he was asked, why do you run? He said, because I feel God's pleasure on me when I'm running at my full, my best. And for him, it's like, people just love to watch him run. So on the way there, both of them get chosen for the Olympic team. They're on their way to France. And on the boat there, he gets dropped the bomb that the event is occurring on a Sunday. For him, in his conviction and consciousness as a Christian, he said that he wouldn't be able to compete on a Sunday. And it got to such a point where the British monarchy was putting pressure on him. You know, for king and country, you've got to do this. And he was like, can't do it. And how it turns out that he stands firm on his belief, on his conviction. And he doesn't take part in the Sunday events. Harold Abrahams wins the event. And Eric Little takes part on the Monday event. And he wins his events. But word gets back to UK about just his stand and the way that he was standing for his conviction. And when he arrives back after winning his events, the crowds are just there to receive him in glory, and he's just like though he didn't win the event that was his specialty, he took part and he ran his heart out and he stood firm for what he believed in. And Harold Abrahams, when he returns back, it's just his girlfriend there to meet him. And it just shows about the glory of man. You know, sometimes we're so running, but we're running in the wrong direction. So how does that got to do with today's sermon? In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, we know he wasn't a man that always followed God. We know that he was raised and he learned about God, but he spent a lot of his time persecuting the church until he came across God for himself, until God met with him on the road of Damascus and turned his heart around to become one of the apostles that wrote a large percentage of the New Testament. A lot of the time in 2,000 years ago, and if you read through Corinthians, Galatians, you can see Paul uses that emphasis on racing. And he uses the example because 2,000 years ago, we didn't have vehicles. A lot of the time, people were getting around by walking or by running or by horseback. And in those days, Rome had its Olympics. So it was a common thing to see and a common competition. And yet, he brings it through an example that Paul uses from 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. you'll see, Richard, can we get those scriptures up? It just seems a lot, but I won't be referencing each of them. It's just that when you see them, you can pick it up next week and say, whoa, Anton, you got that wrong. But I'm just touching on eight of them, so it looks a lot, but it's for reference so that you can go back and go and test what I'm talking about and go and just see what God is saying in your heart. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. Paul says this to the church. Well, sorry, to Timothy. He writes this letter to Timothy. I have fought the good fight and I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So let's look at the similarities between the physical, as Paul is talking about. What he's talking about is not a physical race, he's talking about a spiritual race. And we look at the similarities between physical and spiritual, and we see, for those, you don't have to be a runner to listen to this, so don't fall asleep, okay? But I promise you, by the time we finish, you will be tired, okay? So the physical race, there are ups and downs. For anyone that has run, we've come to points where if the ground is nice and firm, nice and level, where we don't have to put that much effort in. But as soon as we start going uphill or downhill, it takes a knock on us. So there's ups and downs in the physical side. In the spiritual side, it talks about seasons. There being a season for everything. And we've got to understand that these are things in our lives, though we'd expect them, though we'd want a real smooth life and a smooth walk with God. There are seasons of ups and downs in our lives. Secondly, there are judges. So you've got a judge that's, when you're racing, they'll make sure that you're running according to the rules, and they will then appoint you or give you a medallion if you win. Same as with the spiritual side of things, that Jesus Christ is going to be the judge. That the Word of God says that all of us here and everyone in the world, when we pass from this world to the next, we will stand before God. And we will have to give an account of our life. So there's a judge. Thirdly, there's a start and there's a finish. In a race, you have the starting line and you have the finishing line in the physical race. In the spiritual race, the same thing. When you start walking on that moment of time in your life when God has worked in your heart and you feel God calling your heart, calling you to Him, and you start and you make that, you repent of your sins and you ask Jesus into your life, that is what the Bible says, you're being born again. Jesus says, unless you've been born again, you won't enter into heaven. Once you start that race, you are on the race of life, the race with Jesus. And then there is a finish line. The day that you pass away from this life, you will stand before God. So there's a start and there is a finish. So just picture with me, Jesus, talking about the start and the finishing line, Matthew 24, verse 13, Jesus said, to whom endures to the end will be saved. So this race is not a short burst. This is a long enduring race. So if you can picture with me yourself on this race course, whether it be within a track, or whether it be in a country, a cross-country area, some mountainous area, if you could picture yourself there. Some of us are on that starting line. We're standing this side and our heart's beating because we know that we're gonna go over this line. We haven't yet made that choice. We're standing on that line. Some of us have been running it a long time. We're down the track and we're just trying to catch our breath. Some of us are wandering around and stopping and going like, why am I running this race? I knew why, you know, I've been running it so long, it just seems the only way that I know. Some of us are sitting on the side of the road just going, I'm tired of this. Where's God? So wherever you are in your walk and wherever you are, picture yourself in that position this morning. Then secondly, there are sideline runners. There are people on the side there, and they've got the whole gear on. They've got the nice shoes on, the running tackies, trainers. Tackies, we call them in South Africa, trainers. They've got all the nice gear, and they're running their heart, and they're going, hey, look at me. You know, I've got it so under control, and I'm so in control, and I'm looking good. But they're running on a treadmill. And they are the people that haven't yet come to Christ. They think they're just putting on the miles, but they're getting nowhere. And if you ask me, but why do I say that? Because Psalms 127 verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, we build it in vain. We build it in vain. You know, so guys are going great guns, but they're running the wrong race. Thirdly, there are those offering support. In a physical race, you'll have people alongside and they'll be giving you water and they'll be giving you energy drinks to give you that boost to keep on going. We have the Holy Spirit. He's coming alongside us. Keep it on, my boy. Keep it on, my girl. Keep running. Keep going. I know it's hard. I know you've got wounds on your legs from falling. And you're putting the best in. And I'm saying, just keep going. Keep going. Then fourthly, we've got negative influence. So we've got demonic powers. The Bible talks about fallen angels. We've got demonic forces, and their task is to get you off the course. They are standing on the side there, and they're saying things like this. You're going to fail. You're not going to make it. You've never succeeded in anything in your life. Look at your marriage. Look at your relationship with your kids. And they bring in up all these things in your life to try and get you off this track. So if you can picture with me those four aspects. If I were to ask you today, why are you running? Because that's the main motivating aspect of it, is why are you running this race? A couple of things that I thought about was, we want to please our King. Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, that left greatest heaven, where He was worshipped daily, all the time, to come to the earth to be born in a stable. You know, as a king, would you want to be born in a stable with animals? He comes alongside us people as humans. He's born as a human and He gets sand in between His toes. He knows how it is to be groggy in a dust storm. And He comes and He walks alongside with us. And then He lays down the most special and most precious gift that He can. He lays down His own life for us upon the cross of Calvary to restore our relationship with God. So we want to please our King. Second of all, we're running because we want to go to heaven. Jesus speaks about it. He says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. I want you to come. I don't want you to stay in this place where you are going to suffer and struggle the rest of your life. I want you to be in a place of where there's constant peace. We can't grasp what heaven's going to be like because it just so baffles our brain. But we want to go there because Jesus is there. Thirdly, we don't want to go to hell. The Bible says to us that there's a place where people are gnashing their teeth. You know when people gnash their teeth when they're in so much pain and they're in so much, they have so much regret that they are gnashing their teeth and they are crying because of that stupid mistake of going through life. And yes, I've got all the bucks and I've got all the things, and yet my life, at the end of my life, I've got nothing. And the Christian life is the best life. When you meet Jesus, He changes your life around. He gives you a different perspective and He gives you a brand new heart, and you start to love people. You start to forgive people. And you start to see things through His eyes. The Christian life is the best life. It teaches you to be kind and to serve, to think about others before you think about yourself. These are the reasons why we are running. If I were to ask you today, in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, for those with their Bibles, if you can turn with me. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. This is Paul writing to the church of Corinth, and he writes this. He says, sorry, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. My question, and I believe the Lord's question to us is today, are we running to win? Are we running to win, as Paul's saying? Because if there's no real run to win, you're kind of just drifting through, aren't you? It's coming to church on a Sunday morning because you just want to show your face and you're drifting through. Now, the worldly view of a winner is intelligence and wealth, health. You know, see how many drinks. I'm not saying it's bad to be rich. I'm saying it's good to be rich. You give it to the people who need it. It's good to be healthy and to look after yourself. But Paul speaks about a little bit of physical exercise is good. But spiritual exercise is good to build the inner man. You know, and for any of the guys or anybody that spend a lot of time in gym, you just leave 1 week without exercising and you're going downhill. Okay, but it is good to look after yourself. So that's the world's view. Wealth, intellect, health. But what's God's view on a winner? God's perspective is based on our effort to please Him. Our effort to please God, that's what makes a winner in God's eyes. Colossians 3 verse 23, it says, whatever you do, do unto the glory of the Lord. But if you're like myself and you're your worst enemy, you are, well, what I do is I always look around at everyone else, kind of stare around and I say, yeah, but I haven't got what they've got. How am I going to do that? And we're good at that, aren't we, folks? We're always good. I don't know, maybe it's just me. Maybe my wife says I always see the cup half full, you know, and some of you might be, well, half empty, sorry. Some of you see it half full. But we're never going to Philippians 3, verse 12 to 20 says, this is Paul writing to the church of Philippians. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, for no one here is perfect. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. This is not for someone slagging behind. This is for someone that's pushing through to win the race. The challenge is, are you running to win the race? I learned something very interesting this week about a golf ball. Ladies won't really know a lot about golf balls, but men know a lot about golf balls. The golf ball, as you know, is round, with little dimples on there. And you kind of think to yourself, you know, it would have been perfect just round and as it is, and it has these dimples. It's almost like a flaw. But it's a designer thing because in its smooth roundedness, it would be able to travel a distance, but it would be restricted because it would just kind of go like this through the air. And the dimples are designed in such a way that they enable it to carry on further. We've got to understand that we've got to come to accept our flaws. We've got to come to accept where we're at and how God has made us, where we're at in our lives. Stop looking around. It's your race. And Jesus is saying, and the Word of God, and Paul is saying, you race, and you're running your own race. You're running your own race. Don't look around at what someone else is doing. Someone's coming, zipping by. That's fine, but it's a long race. Sometimes you just pick someone up that's down. But you're running your own race. Stop looking around. Stop looking at what you haven't got and look what you have got in your hand and saying, God, here I am. Use me. If God can use me, you know, God can use any of you. As I every time I get a chance to stand up here, I'm always humbled at the fact that God would choose someone with a background like myself. It just blows me away. We've got to understand that it is by grace and not by our own abilities that makes us winners. August 16, 1987, airplane went down, a Northwest Airline flight number 225 went down, just left an American town and came down shortly after taking off right on a motorway. 155 people killed, one survivor, a four-year-old little girl called Cecilia. When they found her, they thought she was part of the people amongst the motorway, because they couldn't understand why she survived. But when they looked at the airplane report of boarding, they found that her name was on there and her mom's name was there. And what came to pass, as they were told that the plane was falling, the mother unstrapped herself and put herself over her child's body and held onto her with everything that she had. And that's how Jesus is saying to us tonight, today, he's saying, he's never going to let us go. He's placed our body so that we could be saved. This lady, this little girl's mother was Paula Chican. And she so loved her daughter that she offered her own life up for her. And that's how when Jesus came and he paid that ultimate price for us, his blood poured out, such a brutal way of killing. He did it so that we could be joined with God today and that we can be winners. And that we can stop looking around and saying, God, I am a winner. And I need to see myself as a winner. I need to go for it. I need to, some of us are in this place now, again, coming back to that race. Some of us are on the side and say, God, where are you? Where are you in my marriage? Where are you in my finances, Lord? You promised. Where are you in my health? And God's saying, you just got to, it's by grace. We've got to accept our flaws. We've got to turn our setbacks into comebacks. So bad things that happen to us, we've got to turn them into comebacks. We've got to see them as God's purpose in our lives. And though they not be nice, they be sovereign. And in Galatians 5 verse 7, if you can go there with me, Paul says to the church of Galatia, he writes it and he says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying? What happened? Was it someone in church? You were running so well. Did someone say something that offended you? You were doing so well. All of a sudden, you've been changing direction and you're standing, sitting on the side of the road. We need to look at that and say, we need to turn those setbacks into comebacks. Jeremiah 12, verse 5. I love the scriptures. One of my favorite scriptures. Jeremiah's having a real moan and he's saying to the Lord, Lord, the unrighteous, they're just prospering. Where are you? Look at them. You know, they don't even pray. They don't even acknowledge you, and yet they're doing so well, you know. And God answers, he answers Jeremiah with these words, Jeremiah 12, verse 5, he says to Jeremiah, I love this, he says, if you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan in the war zone? Isn't that just a wake-up call for us? You know, we're moaning about God, about these little things. And just like Jeremiah in that point, one of the greatest examples, I love this character in the Bible, besides the Lord Jesus Christ, Joseph. He's my most loved character. Picture this. Jacob marries, is in love with Rachel. He gets tricked into marrying Leah first. And God sees that Rachel is beloved, but Leah is not. Is it Jacob? It's Jacob. I was thinking Isaac. Sorry. Thanks, Paul. And the amazing thing is God at that moment just blesses Leah with many, many children, and Rachel's womb is closed. God's mercy is for the rejected. And it wasn't really Jacob's fault that he only loved Rachel. He got tricked into marrying Leah first. And when Joseph's born, he's treated as this special kid, and he's, you know, in his father's house, he's given a special coat. His brothers have got already an issue with him because he's been treated special. And what doesn't help, he starts having dreams that everyone's bowing to him. So he's not in a good place. To such a point where jealousy sets in that they take him and they sell him off as a slave. So this promised boy with great expectations gets sold off as nothing into Egypt. That point, he's got to be a slave and he's doing whatever Potiphar tells him to do that owns him. Even to the point where he's tempted by Potiphar's wife. And at that point, a lot of people would have thrown caution to wind. And what he's learned in his father's house, he stands firm and he says, no, I can't fall into this temptation. And for that, he gets thrown into jail. Okay, if you think your life's tough, just put yourself in those kind of pictures. He gets thrown into jail, not for one day, 3 days, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, it's 3 years. How long do you still kind of hang on, you know? And he's just going through, God is still blessing him amongst the jail keeper kind of like raises him up there. God's blessing him wherever he is. To such a point that it seems like there's no hope until Pharaoh starts having bad dreams and he can't get anyone to explain. And within a blink of an eye, God's appointed time, God's anointed time, God's time is not our time. And in his appointed time, all of a sudden, Joseph is raised up to second to none but to Pharaoh. And God is able to take care of his family. God builds the character within that man because when he sees his brother, everything inside him that should be wrathful and angry and say, why did you do it? He forgives them. And he falls upon them with tears. So God builds us in the hard times. So how do we rebound when we're going through those setbacks? We've got to pray and believe that God is with us. Philippians 4 verse 6 to 7 means that be anxious in nothing. Be anxious in nothing, but bring forth in prayer and supplication your needs before the Lord and trust God. Choose to be joyful. James 1 verse 2. Consider it pure joy. James 1 verse 2. Come on, James, you haven't run away, it's just me. James 1 verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We look at Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside. There was one of the scriptures that was on the short movie that we watched. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The last thing that you want to do is when you're taking part in a race is have extra weight on you or extra baggage. And these kind of things that cling us down, like sin. For example, in my life, I know God's dealing with me about TV. I don't watch a lot of TV in the week because I'm studying, but then on the weekend, I become like a binge TV watcher. You know? And I know God is working in my heart, because as a man, you'll be sitting there in today's life in TV, you're just going through the channels because you're afraid of what you're missing on the other channels, you know. And as you're flicking through, you just come across a channel and it's just boom. It's a full visual or a violent thought or something. And then the rest of the day, you're struggling with this thought. And this comes down to the point of the Hebrews 12 verse 1. It's about the discipline. Someone who's running in a race has got to discipline himself. He's got to put things into place. You can't expect to run a full marathon if you haven't put in the time of practice. We've got to start disciplining our time. What we do with our time. Are we listening to, are our ears listening to those negative influences that are on the sidelines going, you're going to fail, you're not going to make, because then we're going to be running around in circles. And we're not going to be able to get on with what God has called us to do. I want to say to you today, if you're one of those people that are on that starting line and you haven't yet begun that race, you're still running on the trench. What is it? Treadmill. So I've only got a 40-minute talking capacity. It starts to fade now. So you're still on the treadmill of life. And the reason why it feels like you're going nowhere, because you are going nowhere. Don't fool yourself. You're going nowhere. And though you might have a nice house, a nice car, and whatever, the reason why you've been made is to have a relationship with God. And what you actually need is His relationship more than anything. I want to say to you today, Don't leave that. You need to start this race. You need to run the correct race. Or else you might find yourself at the end of your life looking back and going, I thought I was doing so well, but actually I've been running the wrong race. I want to invite you this morning that you come forward and you, at the end of the service, come and speak to someone here, one of the elders. Come and speak to them. Don't walk out going, I don't know where I'm at. You got to know that you're on this race. And for those that are in this race that have become weary and tired because of the knocks and the blows, I want to tell you, you are in where God wants you to be. Look upwards and be joyful for what is happening with you. It's hard to say. This one story, a short one, and then I'll end. One more scripture, promise, Paul. These guys, they were in a plane, and the plane broke down. They were in a desert area. And because of shortage of water and because of the heat of the day, they decided they would walk. They would leave the plane. They would walk and travel day after day. They just got these dunes, and dune after dune after dune. And they got to the point where they're just so tired, they just gave up. Because every day it was just that struggle of dune after dune. And the sad thing is, it wasn't too far from where they found them, that there was civilization, and they would have been helped. And that's the problem. Well, when we got this long run, we can't always get to the top of the dune, we look on and we just see dunes. We've got to realize that there is a finish line. And like that young man, though he was falling in the race, by the time he got there and people were applauding him when he got in, one day when we enter into heaven, we're going to be like, wow, this was so worth it. This was so worth it. Thank you, Jesus. And now it's going to be a struggle. Finishing on this, I promise, Isaiah 40, verse 31. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. And they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. If you put your trust in the Lord today, no matter what your circumstances, God says He'll never leave us. He's alongside us in this race. Beware of who you listen to and run to win. Start this week. Run to win. Make that time with the Lord. Your quiet time in the morning, reading your Bible. Shorten your time of looking at TV. There's nothing on there. It's just a lot of rubbish. get off Facebook. You're living in someone else's life. Can I pray for us, Paul? Father, I want to thank you for this morning. I want to pray for every heart. And I want to ask you, Lord, that you would just bring those seeds into fruition, Lord. And that you would water them, God, because only you can water them, Jesus. I thank you for this morning, and I pray your blessing upon your beloved. I pray for those that have not yet made that choice, Lord. I pray that you would stir in their hearts the need to come forth and speak to someone in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you. Thank you.